love you, Xavier. Yes, it's fine, Carol. And then, Anthony, if you could turn on your monitor, your... Yeah.
Hello?
I can hear you, Anthony. Pick a song for, well, I guess depending on offering. So I guess just have a song for offering. If anyone comes in, you know, when we do offering, just pick a song for that. So when Anthony, Anthony says he's going to pray for the offering, then you just play that offering song. Okay? All right. And then we'll do three songs of dance worship. Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Welcome to our Shabbat service today for all those of you who are watching us live stream. And today we'll have Anthony Cody speaking for service, and our rabbi in Rabitz and Don are traveling. They are seeing some family at this time. And next week we'll have Pastor Ed and Kathy Bowers preaching next week. So please stay tuned and come and join us for that as well, whether it's here or on the internet. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
The Messiah. Brukatai Danai, Elohim Yumelech, Ha'olam, Asher Natan Lanu, Et Derek, HaYeshua, Mashiach, Yeshua, Akmein. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the way of salvation in the Messiah, Yeshua. Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Ma Tov, call to worship. Ma Tovu. O Halekah Yaakov, Mishkenatekah Yisrael, how goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, thy tabernacles, Israel, v'ani baruch adecha, avo b'teicha, eshtakave elecha, kashika b'irateka. And in thy great compassion, I will come into your house. There I will bow, there I will fear thy holiness, O Lord. Lord, I love the house where you dwell and the place where your glory resides. I shall prostrate myself and bow, bend the knee before the Lord my Maker. And as for me, may my prayers to you, O Lord, be at the right time, O God, in your abundant righteousness. Answer me with the truth of your salvation. Amen. Bisham Reuven A Yisrael.
You want to just read it? It's up to
we
you.
We can Aiden. Sing it if you okay. want to. Visham Reuven Israel, let Hashabbat, la so et Hashabbat, le do tambourine do lam. Visham Reuven Israel, let Hashabbat, la so et Hashabbat, le do tambourine do lam. B'nei, O B'nei, B'nei Israel, B'nei Israel, O Hili Lolam. V'sham Ru, B'nei Israel, Et HaShabbat, Lasot et HaShabbat, Ledor Tambourin Dolam. Kisei Shet Yamin Asadonai, Amin Asadonai, Amin Asadonai. Leshamru Bnei Israel, Le'et HaShabbat, Lasot et HaShabbat, Le'do Tambourin Dolam. Uveyam Hasei Ve'ishava, Bnei Vashavash, Vani nafashavash, vani nafash. Leshamru, vene Israel, et hashabbat. Laso, et hashabbat, le do tambourine do lam. The children of Israel shall keep the Shabbat, observing it throughout their generations as an everlasting covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Shabbat to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Amen. So we're going to do the prayer. Okay, we're going to do the pray for Israel. Do you want to play that carol, or are we just going to do the prayer?
Pray for Israel?
Yep. Pray.
Do you have something there, Carol?
If you don't, we can just do the prayer and move on. We'll just do the prayer then. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for Shabbat. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that tonight we'll begin Hanukkah, the festival of Hanukkah, Lord. And we pray today, Lord, for all the Messianic communities and congregations around the world, Lord, that you will bless and unite and provide a great service, a great Shabbat service today, Lord. We pray for the land of Israel, Lord, that you will bring peace to the Jewish people in the land of Israel, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that the UN vote this week, the 14-0 vote, that Israel should not be permitted to build any more settlements, Lord, that is just a waste of time, Lord, because we know that if people in France can build in Paris, then people in Israel should be able to build in the land of Israel and build in the land of Jerusalem, Lord. So it's the things of man are foolishness, Lord, when compared to the things of the Heavenly Father, Lord. So we pray today, Lord, that the UN will be rebuked, Lord, and when the new president of the United States comes in, Lord, things are going to change, and Israel is going to become a blessing. We're going to bless the land of Israel, Lord, like he's promised, and God, you will bless those that bless Israel back, Lord. So we have a blessing coming, Lord, just around the corner, and we pray today, Lord, that you'll just bless that land, the land of the Jewish people, Lord. It's what you've given in your covenant, and it's there for all eternity. That's going to belong to the Jewish people. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. I guess we're going to do the Shema. Pray the Shema. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echa, Baruch Shem Kevod Malkuto Leolam Vael, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Blessed is the name of his glorious kingdom for all eternity. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might, and have these words which I command you this day be upon your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and speak of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you retire, and when you arise. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and let them be frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates. Amen. Charlie, you and Wendell want to do the Torah procession this morning?
Mika moka Balima Donai Mika moka Nedar Bakodesh Noro Tulilo Ose Fele Ose Fele. Who is like thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, Lord? There is none else. You are awesome in praise, doing wonders, O Lord, doing wonders, O Lord.
And what is the answer to that ancient question? Ein kamoka balim Adonai, balim kamasecha, malkuka, malkuko, amin, omitashaka, bikovador, Adonai melech, Adonai melech, Adonai imlok leolam vayed, Adonai oz leomo yitain, Adonai varech etimo vashalom. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, and there is nothing like your works. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion is throughout all generations. The Lord reigns, the Lord has reigned, the Lord will reign forever and ever. The Lord will give strength unto his people, the Lord will bless his people with peace.
Amen.
Even so, our own Vaya Moshe, Kunra Adonai, Viavutsu, Oiveka, Vianutsu, Imsameka, Mipaneka, Ki Mitzion, Tate Se Torah, Ki mitziotet se Torah, udavar Adonai, mi Yerushalayim. Baruch Shinatan Torah, Torah. Baruch Shinatan Torah, Torah. Le'amo Israel, pik du shato. When the ark would travel, Moses would say, Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let them that hate you flee from you. For from Zion will go forth the Torah, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Blessed be he who in his holiness gave the Torah to his people Israel.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. You can rest the Torah. Yamod Asher ben Zedekiah, Barku Adonai Humbarach, Baruch Adonai Humbarach Leoam Vaed, Baruch Adonai Humbarach Leoam Vaed, Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam, Asher Bamiko Hatamin Vatin Lano Et Torato, Baruch Atah Adonai Notain Ma Torah, Amen. Bless the Lord, the Blessed One. Blessed is the Lord, the Blessed One for all eternity. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has chosen us from all peoples and given us his Torah. Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah.
Amen.
And you can have a seat. Okay, today's Torah portion is from Genesis chapter 37 through chapter 40, and it is called Vayeshev, and it's talking about Jacob and the fact that he's settled, he's coming back. You know, last week we talked a little bit about him coming back into the land of Israel, and he was reconciling with his brother Esau, and so he's back living in the land that his grandfather Abraham lived in and his father Isaac. And he's back with his family. It's interesting, on this parasha, there's a couple of twists in it that's a little different than normal flow of the parasha. But today we find that it talks about Jacob coming back to the land. Then it immediately goes to the fact and talking about Yosef, which is Joseph, the son of Jacob and Rachel. And at the point of this portion here, Joseph is about 17 years old. And it's interesting to note that when it starts talking about it, it talks about the generations of Jacob, but it mentions Joseph first. And Reuben, of course, was the firstborn son, but it doesn't mention him first. It mentions Joseph. So it's almost as if God is saying, Joseph is my chosen servant, and I'm putting him into the front of the rest of the family. And he wasn't the firstborn son. But, you know, isn't it interesting that in the scriptures, most of the heroes, the biblical heroes that you see, are shepherds. And I often wonder why God chose shepherds to be, like Moses was a shepherd for many years. But why is a shepherd the one that is coming to the forefront? And a lot of, if you want to call them heroes, that's fine, biblical heroes. You see, the shepherds take care of the sheep. They develop a sensitivity to the welfare of the sheep, and that flows over into all aspects of their life as far as dealing with people. They're more attuned to the feelings and the needs of people. And also, if you were a shepherd, you had a lot of time to sit on the hillsides around the camp and just watch the sheep. So you had a lot of time to meditate. You had a lot of time to study and a lot of time to actually converse with God. So they had a deeper relationship with God because they had a lot of time that they could watch the sheep and still reflect on what's going. A little different than driving a car and trying to reflect on something, or maybe answering your cell phone. If you're like me, you run off the road. So they were different. They were just sitting there watching the sheep, and the sheep just graze, and that's about all. And they keep any wild animals away, and so they protect them. So they had a lot of time. But we see from this that Joseph was chosen. He was preferred. If you look at his parents, Jacob And Rachel, you'll see that he was loved more than the other children. I mean, it's a fact. They loved Joseph more than the other sons because Jacob loved Rachel more than anything in the world, and Joseph was born from Rachel. So that was a natural tendency that he was the chosen one. You know, and it's in the Torah today, you know, that they loved him more. And they loved him so much that Jacob makes him a tunic, which is like a robe. It's not a normal robe that a worker would wear or a garment that a worker would wear, because if you study in depth, you'll see that it had the sleeves on it were longer, meaning it was a position of authority rather than just a worker that would not have long sleeves that would get into the things they were working with. So it's a coat made with extended sleeves, and it's a coat that is made of different colors. It's a coat of many colors, and you've probably heard the stories and there's some songs about the coat of many colors. But you see, that tunic represented quite a bit. It was more than just a garment to stay warm. It meant that he was the appointed heir of Israel. That's what it stood for, that God had chosen him at 17 years, because in the Torah here today we see he's the first one that's mentioned in that genealogy of Jacob and Rachel. It's Joseph, and God's making a point. He's in front of all the other guys, just like Jacob was in front of Esau. He wasn't the firstborn, but God doesn't always use the firstborn. Sometimes he uses, in this situation, Joseph was born several brothers down the road, so he wasn't the firstborn. But you see, Joseph had become an overseer. Jacob looked to him to be the one that reported on the activities of what went on. So he was right out of the shepherd's field. He was already a leader in that he reported and worked with his father on things that had to be done. But as this relationship began to develop, we see that the brothers became very jealous of Joseph. And Joseph is a dreamer. He begins to tell his brothers about dreams that he's having, where they would bow down to him and he would be eventually a ruler over them. It was like his destiny. And so Jacob actually tells him, he sort of rebukes him and tells him, you know, not to build it up so much, you know, to play it down just a little bit. But you see, the brothers were still jealous of Joseph because of his position in the family. And we've seen this several times in the scriptures. It started actually at the Garden of Eden with Cain and Abel. There was a jealousy there. Isaac and Ishmael, there was a jealousy there. Esau and Jacob, there was a jealousy there. They actually started in the womb before they were ever born. There was a struggle. And today we see the brothers of Joseph and Joseph himself are involved in a jealousy type situation. You know, the brothers also are shepherds. And it's interesting, if you did study this today, they were in an area called Shechem, which is the area that Jacob purchased when he went back to the Promised Land. And then they moved from Shechem on to Dothan. And it's interesting because Joseph is asked to go and visit the brothers. It's like something's in the works here a little bit. Because it's interesting, because when Jacob was caught off guard, because when he calls to Joseph, he responds with the phrase Hinehi. And and Hinehi is the phrase that means I am here, but I am ready for sacrifice. So it caught Jacob off a little bit, because he thought maybe Joseph would not want to go to his brothers at a distance and visit them. But he does go, and they see him coming. And they figure, well, you know, Dad sent him out here to check on what we're doing. And so they plot to put him in a pit and to teach him a lesson. But and they took the tunic and took it away from him, and they put him down in a pit. And if you read the story and know about it, you know, Reuben was the one who didn't agree with putting him down in there, so he leaves the area. But they decide there's a band of Mennonites coming through, and that's the descendants of Ishmael, and they sell Joseph to the Mennonites, and they for 20 pieces of silver, and eventually he ends up in the land of Egypt. And you can see this story begins to unveil how he got into Egypt, was by the fact that he was sold, because Joseph is a shadow of Yeshua, that you'll see as the scripture goes along. He is a shadow of what is to come. And Reuben goes back to the pit to get his brother out, but he's gone. They've already sold him. So they got to come up with a plot, come up with something to be able to tell their father what's going on. So it's interesting to note they took the blood of a goat and put it on the tunic, the coat of many colors. And they go back and they tell Jacob, they tell him that he was killed, that Joseph was killed. And of course, Jacob is very distressed because of the fact of the inheritance was to pass to the 12 sons. That's the 12 tribes. And if Jacob knew if he lost a son, then that inheritance would not be there because there would be only 11 sons to inherit, to eventually become the tribes of Israel. So he's very distressed. But it's interesting to note, you know, Jacob deceived Isaac to get the blessing. He used the goat. And today we see the brothers used the goat to deceive Jacob. So it's like a vicious circle there. The goat was used in both situations to deceive the father in both things. But you know, at this point where it's talking about him being sold, God takes us on a totally different route. It's like he does an about face, and you'll see he starts talking about Judah. All of a sudden he's talking about Judah and his genealogy. You know, we're getting Joseph to Egypt, but all of a sudden God says, wait a minute, we're going to talk about Judah. Like he has a change of thought. And if you know the story about Judah, he has three sons, no grandchildren. They all, and the sons, you know, die off. And one of them, is married to Tamar. And she plays an important role in the genealogy. And she asks to have the youngest son that's living. And Judah will not permit her to marry him because of the fact the other two sons have died, and he will not permit her to marry his youngest son. And so she disguises herself one day, and as the scripture goes, Judah went unto her in her tent, and he didn't recognize who she was, and they make a deal, and she becomes pregnant with twin boys. And it's later that he realizes that she's pregnant, and he's outraged. But then he realizes, because he has given her a token, that's the woman that he had visited and given the token to was her. And so it was his daughter-in-law that bore the sons Zerah and Perez. And Perez is the one that takes us on the interesting genealogy that you see there. And also in Matthew chapter 1, we see the genealogy of Yeshua again, and how it's connected to all these different groups that come into play here. And I'm just going to mention a little bit of it just to close, that we won't tarry too long here this morning. But, you know, if you look back, if you remember, Abraham's nephew was Lot. And after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, he has children by his daughters. And one of the sons that comes out of that is called Moab. And that's a lineage connection to Yeshua, is Moab. It's interesting, if you look at Yeshua, the lineage comes from all different directions. All types of people are involved in that. And but you see, if you read it in Matthew chapter 1, you can read it there. It's interesting because God mentions specifically four women that are in the direct lineage of Yeshua. Now, this is not including his mother Miriam, because after all, she was his mother. But we see Tamar, that was just mentioned, that was the daughter-in-law of Judah. She has the two sons, Perez. Perez is the grandfather of Boaz. And then we see Rahab, who later on we discuss in the scriptures. She was a prostitute, and she married Solomon, and they produced Boaz. And then we find, if we were talking about Lot and the son of Moab, and we see that from that lineage, coming down on the side, we see a young girl by the name of Ruth that comes into play. She is from Moab. That was an area that was despised of the Jews. They were not supposed to have any affiliation with the Moabites. But she marries Boaz, and they have children too. So he becomes her kinsman redeemer, is Boaz. And then we come down a little further. Within that lineage, we find Obadiah, Jesse, on into King David. And, of course, David, if you remember the story, Bathsheba is the fourth woman that's mentioned. She was the adulteress that was involved. She was the wife of Uriah. And he was actually, if you want to say murdered, she began to have a relationship with King David. And they bore a son, and his name was Solomon. I think everyone's probably heard that name. But David, you know, was he desired her, and he puts her husband Uriah, who is a warrior, at the front of the battle. So he will be killed, and he was killed. So you could say David was really, he actually murdered him because he knew he would be killed. You know, it's like standing in front of somebody's car and him running, no, you're going to get killed. So he's actually killed by the enemy, but David puts him in the forefront. But it's interesting, if you look at David, the scripture says he had a heart after God, because we think of David, he was an adulterer, he was a murderer, but he had a heart of God because God saw the repentant nature in David's heart. That's why the scripture says he had a heart after God. It wasn't the outward appearance that we would see. We would see the murderer, we would see the adulterer, but God saw his inside and knew that he was a repentant person. And that's what we should be today, repentant. But you see that, and David comes on down through there in the lineage of Obadiah and Jesse, it comes all the way to Yeshua. So you see, as you look at these women, that the Messiah came through a lineage that was very, very varied. You know, you have Tamar, who had children by her father-in-law, Rahab, who was a prostitute, Ruth, who was a despised person from the Moab tribe, and then Bathsheba, who was an adulteress. So it's a most unusual lineage. It wasn't a lineage of great royalty and position in the community, but it's a common genealogy. But you remember the tribe of Judah is the one that is blessed, and from it, as Jacob prays over Judah, we find it's from that tribe that kings and rulers in the Shar Shalom would come at a later date. So that's what happened. If you hope you will read the Torah as we go forward this year, starting with the Gregorian calendar, a new year next week, I guess. So Shabbat Shalom. Y'all can rise, and we'll put the Torah back in the Tiva. Vizot HaTorah Asher Sam Moshe Lifnei Bnei Yisrael Al Pi Adonai Bia Moshe. And this is the Torah that Moses placed before the children of Israel at the command of the Lord through Moses' hand.
It's kaim yim hi lamam zim ki ba v'tom ke ha me'ushar derakei ha derei no'am v'kod nevoteha shalom ashkiveinu Adonai Ele kava vashuva kadesh kadesh amenu kadesh amenu kekeidim.
Wisdom is a tree of life to those who hold fast to her, and all who uphold her are blessed. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Cause us to return to you, O Lord, and we shall return. Renew our days as of old.
Amen. You can be seated.
You can sit down. I think I dropped something off. Okay. Can we give you a chance to take up the morning tithes and offerings? It's a little more streamlined service, being that I'm going to speak later on, and I'm going to do a little teaching on Hanukkah and some of the things about Hanukkah and about the candles. Won't be a great long drawn out thing, but that's today's subject's going to be is on Hanukkah. Next week, Diane's already announced that the Bowers, Kathy and Ed Bowers, missionaries that are, I guess, they're entering, or whatever they call that term, entering missionaries right now. They're before they go back to the field. Will be here next week. So we'll pray over the offering, and you can bring your tithes and offerings as you get them ready. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for Shabbat, Lord, and we thank you for the opportunity, Lord, that we can bring back to your storehouse our tithes and our offerings to you, Lord, that you will use back to bless us, Lord, as we bring to you, as release from our hands into the synagogue here, Lord, you will bless us. And we pray a great blessing shaken down, and may our cups run over today, Lord. Bless us as a congregation, Lord. May we grow and present the love of Yeshua to the world. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.
We'll let you know.
For in your presence, that's where I'm strong. In your presence, oh Lord, my God, in your presence, that's where I belong. Touching your grace in the cleft of the rock, in your presence, O God, in your
one thing. Next week we're going to do a little, I'm gonna call it a Hanukkah party. During Oneg we'll probably have some lakis and some jelly donuts, whatever. We'll if you all can bring some of those next week, then we'll have just something simple, that and maybe some something to drink, and not actually a meal. We'll just do that and light the candles and do that next week. So, yes. Okay, well, we can. That's fine. We can eat them today. There's enough hungry souls that will eat them. Yeah, well, that's fine. That's okay. They were trying to do it tomorrow night, and that's probably not the best night to try to do a Hanukkah observance. So, too many people are gone. So, we're going to just have it with Oneg next week when we have our guest speaker. So, okay. So, we won't try to push the envelope any further than we can. Then it will go. So, get sort of crinkled up a little bit. Okay.
And again, Rabbi says he sends his love to all of you, and enter into Shabbat today. And he misses us. He just texted, and he'll be here, not next Saturday Shabbat, but the following. So, but
okay. He loves us. So we're going to do the Shalkanet and I table of the Lord this morning, and I believe Amber and Daniel are going to service this morning, and they have a. Announcement to make, I believe.
And Daniel, where's little Daniel? There he is. Hey, Daniel. It's Daniel. We meant Daniel.
He can come stand with you, Mo.
Yeah, that's true.
We are expecting a baby in August.
There you go. Tell the news.
Ah, Lord. Okay. We'll give you just a moment as we bless the emblems and to get your hearts where they should be before we partake. And I'll bless the fruit of the vine first. Bruka Tadonai Lohenu Melika Olam Bore Puri Hagafin. Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. And Yeshua is the true vine, and we are its branches. And Yeshua took the bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and said, "This is my body broken for you." Bruka Tadonai Lohenu Melika Olam Hamotzi Lekem Min Haaretz. Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. And on the third day, Yeshua came forth from the grave, the bread of life. Amen. And you can come as you're prepared.
My soul finds rest in God alone. Salvation comes from you. For he alone has been my rock. I never will be shaken. Be still, my soul, be still, my soul, and find your rest in him. Be still, my soul, for rest will come to those who wait on you. Trust God alone, pour out your hearts to Him. He's my strength when trouble comes. On Him my will depends. Be still, my soul. Be still, my soul, and find your rest in Him. Be still, my soul, for rest will come to those who wait on Him. Be still, my soul. My soul, and find your rest in Him. Be still, my soul, for rest will come to those who trust in Him.
We're going to have a little bit of worship, and then we'll release the children to go to Shabbat school.
To the Lord a heart of praise, we come as a living sacrifice. His Spirit is within us, and we are not our own, for we have been bought with a price. You are the temple of the living God, so cleanse and sanctify your heart, and dedicate yourself unto the true and living God. As we celebrate the joy of Hanukkah, welcome to the festival of lights. Have another lot, could give the dreidel a whirl. Light up the menorah on this Hanukkah night and celebrate Yeshua, He's the light of the world. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu, melech haolam, she'asah nisim, la'avoteinu bayamim ha'em, bazman hazeh. Mikamocha ba'elim Adonai, nesgato hayasham. Oh, who among the mighty is like unto you, O Lord? Salvation has also happened here. Welcome to the festival of lights. Have another lot, could give the dreidel a whirl. Light up the menorah on this Hanukkah night and celebrate Yeshua, He's the light of the world. Not with the multitude of hosts, but with the strength that comes from God alone. And thus consider that throughout all the ages, not one that put their trust in Him has yet been overcome. Welcome to the festival of lights. Have another latke, give the dreidel a whirl. Light up the menorah on this Hanukkah night and celebrate Yeshua, he's the light. Celebrate the Shamish who gives light, and walk as children of the light and shine throughout the world. Shine throughout the world. Come on, let it shine. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, let it shine.
Let's see. justice, you judge and make war. His eyes are a fire, his tongue is a sword. Lion of Judah,
don't hear. Be still, my soul, be still, my soul, and find your rest in Him. Be still, my soul, for rest will come to those who trust in
the children to you, and I mean it's here today, but you can go on to Shabbat school. Okay, I've got a teaching today is about the festival of Hanukkah that starts tonight at sundown. And it's interesting to note when this miracle took place, it was a time when there was a great turmoil going on in Israel, and they didn't really get to celebrate the Feast of Sukkot. So it's like an extension. This first Hanukkah was like an extension of Sukkot, because if you know, Sukkot is 7 days, and then we have the eighth day, which is the rewinding or the repositioning of the Torah. So it's actually the first year that it occurred after they took back the temple would have been like an extension of Sukkot. But Hanukkah means dedication, and after all, it is an eighth-day celebration, and it commemorates the rededication of the second temple. It's interesting to note that it's not in the Old Testament, nowhere. The only place you're going to find it is in the Brit Halashah, the New Testament, in one chapter, two or three verses. But where the religious Jews get the Hanukkah festival, it's not an appointed time, it's not a feast, it's just a festival of time of joy. Because you remember, the number eight is unusual in God's calendar because there's not an eighth day. It's a day, the number eight is a day that God just sets aside special. And it's not on the calendar. There's only 7 days on the calendar. That's why the Brit Milah is on the eighth day. Yeshua came out of the grave on the eighth day. Noah walked on the earth on the eighth day. Adam went into the Garden of Eden on the eighth day, and because he had to rest on the seventh day, so he didn't get in there till the next day. It was the eighth day. So there's a lot of, and the rewinding of the Torah is on the eighth day. It's a day that is special to God. And like with Sukkot, he says, hey, hang around for another day. So Hanukkah is here tonight. But where you find it most spoken of, but it's not talked about as far as a miracle of the oil, is in the Akopra, which is, if you look in 1st and 2nd Maccabees, and that is under Septuagint, which is under, you'll find it in some of the writings of the Talmud, which is the oral translation. There you'll find about Hanukkah. But the only place in the scriptures it's mentioned is in the 10th chapter, I believe, of John. And I'll talk about that just in a second. But, you know, Hanukkah represents, it's a victory of faith. Because around 333 B.C., Alexander the Great conquered the Middle East, which would have been the land of Israel. He conquered it. And around, I think it was 167, they divided it, went to a Syrian Greek king by the name of Antiochus the Fourth of Epiphanes, and his nickname was the Mad Dog, and he was in charge of the land of Israel. That was his dynasty or whatever. That was the area that he was in. Under Alexander the Great, the Jews were not persecuted. They could still continue to observe the religious ordinances that God had in the Torah. They could still have Torah services. They still observed the feasts. They still observed the Shabbat. So it was only during when Antiochus the Fourth, Epiphanes, it's hard to say all at one time, when he came on the scene, he decided to change things. He started to persecute the Jewish people and their faith. You see, it was more not about the people, but about the God that they served. When people attack the Jewish people, they're really, in all essence, attacking God. It's not a thing about the people. It's about the thing about the God that they serve. And you see, when he took over, it took about a year or so that he began to make changes. He appointed the high priest to serve in the temple. In other words, they were no longer chosen from the family of Aaron. The descendants of Aaron no longer served as the Kohanim in the temple. He appointed the priests that would preside over the sacrifices. He exalted himself to the level of Zeus. If you know anything about Greek mythology, Zeus was like the chief god. And he levels himself, he elevates himself to that level. I am a god, and therefore I need a statue made in my figure so people can bow down to me. So they erected a statue, which is opposite God's word. You don't erect monuments. A statue is a monument, I guess, to some extent. Not only did he do that, but he prohibited the reading of the Torah, and he prohibited the observance of Shabbat. So he stopped the Jewish way of life from a religious perspective. He wanted them to assimilate into the Syrian Greek lifestyle, which was paganism, worshiping the Greek gods. He desecrated the temple because he stood in the temple, and it's a shadow of the end of times, because he stood in the temple and he said, I am a god, therefore I want you to erect a monument for me. And if you read Revelation, you're going to see a similar situation where the Antichrist will stand and proclaim himself a god. And he began to offer on the altars, he began to sacrifice pigs, which was definitely a no-no. It had to be a kosher animal that had to be sacrificed, and a pig typifies people in that they look kosher on the outside, but on the inside, they're not. And it's a reflection of people that are one way on the outside, but when you really get to know them and get to see about the inside, they're a little different than what they assumed to be. And that's the pig. He's not kosher, but he sure looks it. And so a guy by the name of Judah Maccabee, he gets a small arm, and his nickname was the Hammer. And I wonder how he got that, but his nickname was the Hammer. And he organizes a group of people, and they actually revolt. And you take a small group of people with great faith, And they evicted the Assyrians and the Greeks out of the land of Israel. They pushed them out. And they were outnumbered by thousands. This was a Greek and Syrian army that occupied Jerusalem and all of Israel. And he gets just a small band of people. And they overthrow the Greeks and the Syrians. And they push them out. But they had a dilemma because the temple had to be rededicated. And if you remember, you know, with the menorah, it was to stay lit at all times. It wasn't supposed to go out. And during this time, of course, it didn't burn because only the light that they wanted to see was Epiphanes. And so we find that when they got to looking, they only had oil for one day. And that was all they had. And this menorah here Diane started this morning with the two candles. And I'll talk about the candles and what they reflect in meaning to us. But it was, and they, you know, they only had the oil for one day. So they had a dilemma. They went ahead and lit the menorah, knowing it only had enough oil for maybe one day, maybe a little bit more. They didn't know, but they knew it wasn't enough for 8 days. But the miracle was that it burned the whole 8 days, and they were able to consecrate more olive oil to put in the menorah so they can continue lighting it, but it burned. And that's where we get the dreidel game, you know, is Nes HaShemayim, and it's a great miracle happened there. And, you know, the menorah has, it's special than the regular menorah because it has 9 candles. And as you light the candles, each night the light becomes stronger because you're adding a candle each night, and you light the candles from the right to the left. But, you know, it's a symbol of God's resistance to tyranny and assimilation. Because, you see, the Greeks wanted to oppress the Jewish people, and actually for their faith, but they wanted them to assimilate as Greeks and as Assyrians. In doing so, they would have forsaken the God of Israel. That was their ultimate goal, was to destroy the God of Israel. And that's the same group of people that are in the world today. They want to destroy, you know, and the UN just voted this week 14-0. The United States carried away. We didn't vote at all. We said we won't get involved. So to me, a no vote was a vote. We voted, yep, it's okay to, and they basically, even though the Syrian over there, all this stuff's going on and people being killed by the thousands in these other Muslim countries, they took time this week to abolish or claim to the Israeli government or to the Israel people that they thought it was awful that they wanted to build settlements in the land of Israel. So the Security Council voted, and there was a lot of lobbying. Netanyahu talked with President Obama. He also talked with President-elect Trump, and President-elect Trump talked with Obama. So rather than casting a no vote, they had Susan Power just not vote at all. She abstained from the vote. So it was 14-0, and you can go out and look at the countries. Israel's already pulled their diplomats out of 2 of the countries that voted that they thought it was that Israel needed to be reprimanded. Even though all these people are dying and ISIS is killing people, they don't want to approach that, but they say, Israel, you should not build in the land of Israel. So it's sort of comes, everything sort of rolls in with things going on in the world with God's word. So it was tyranny then, it's tyranny now. They would like for us to assimilate back into the things of the world. But you see, Hanukkah is a Jewish festival. It's about joy. That's what it's for, because it's an 8-day celebration. It means, an 8 means a new beginning, a resurrection. We play games, we eat lakis that Madonna has prepared this morning. And I guess that's a potato cake, isn't it? It's a potato cake. I used to eat those a long time. We used to call them potato cake. Well, tater cakes, whatever, but I guess it was similar. It was similar, you know. But it is, and we play the dreidel game, and maybe next week, I think we got some dreidels here somewhere. We can probably let the kids play that game, and I got the rules of how you play it. But, you know, again, it's about the miracle that happened, you know, that we remember this. Again, it's not a feast. It's not appointed time. It's not one of the 7 appointed times that we see in the scriptures. But the only reference is in the New Testament in John chapter 10, verse 22. We see Yeshua is in the Solomon's temple in the colonnade, and it's on the Feast of Dedication. That is Hanukkah, according to the scriptures, and that's where we find it. He was there at Hanukkah, so we know he observed Hanukkah because he was there. And his words when he spoke, the people on Hanukkah were pressing him, saying, "Are you the Messiah? Are you the one that was to come and redeem Israel?" They were asking him that. He says his works declare the true light of who he was and still is today. It's about the light of the world, which is Yeshua, as the menorah. Each day is lit. It reflects more light. In the middle candle is the shamash, or the servant. And that candle represents Yeshua. He is the one that lights, the shamash lights all the other candles. Each night we light one candle and we get more light. But it's the center light, the servant light, that he came as a servant. That's what the scripture says. So the middle candle represents Yeshua. He is the true light of the world. And he says he is our light, who enables us to shine a light of love into a darkened world. That's what Hanukkah is about. It's shining a light to the darkened world. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let our light shine before men, that they see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." It's about the light. There's a little song about not hiding your light candle under a bushel. Is it a bushel? Bushel basket or something like that. But that's what it's talking about. It's a light. Because when you're in sin, you're in darkness. There's darkness about sin. And when you shine the light of Yeshua, then you see the light. John 8:12 says, Yeshua said, "I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." And just to sort of, didn't put a lot together on this because it's not an appointed time, but just to talk about the candles a little bit, they are 9 candles. We've already talked about the servant candle that lights the other ones. The first candle on the right is the Aleph candle, and it represents the Father, that we are to pray for our fathers. Pray to our Heavenly Father, but pray also for our earthly fathers, that they may find Yeshua if they already know him. And the second candle is the Bet candle, and that represents the Son. We are to pray for our sons and daughters, that they will receive the light also of Yeshua. We need to pray for them. That's the second candle. On that night, remember to pray. If you light it, remember to pray for your sons and your daughters. It's the Bet candle. The third candle is Gimel, which is the spirit candle. And that spirit candle is that may we as believers operate in the spirit of the Lord. May we have that presence always in our life. The fourth candle is the Delet candle, and that represents the fact that God created in the whole world is a testimony of the fact that he is God and that he created all and has given us all that we have is through his hands. That's the Delet candle, which is the fourth one. And the fifth candle is the Hay candle, and that represents redemption and grace. And we should pray for full redemption of our families and also full redemption and grace be extended to all the Jewish people, that everyone would come to know Yeshua and the fact that he is the true light of the world. That is the fifth candle. And, of course, the number 5 means grace or chesed. The sixth candle is the Vav candle, and that represents man, because on the sixth day, God created Ish in the garden, and it was on the sixth day. And Ish was the last thing that God created. And we should pray on that day that Jew and Gentile become one, that we are one in Yeshua, in the Messiah, like the song says, that may we become one with him. The seventh candle is the Zion candle, and that represents our spiritual perfection. And may we become complete as we walk together with Yeshua. May we become a complete person and walk in perfection to understand how we are to live and walk our lives and emit our life, our light for Him. May we walk in completeness with Him. And the eighth candle is the Het candle. And of course, the number eight, I've already said, is resurrection. It means the new beginnings. And may we, this year, may the sign of hope and the light of Yeshua flood this nation, because we're getting ready to go into a whole new year. There's a whole new government coming on into play. And so it's a lot of trying times are before us. We can tell, you know, from the scriptures that these are dark days, and they are trying days. The longer each day, it seems to get a little darker as you see people who are constantly wanting to kill other people that are innocent. They have no, you know, there's no respect of life anymore. If there was, we would not have the millions of abortions that's done in the world today, and also just the disregard for human life that people will blow somebody up or kill someone just for a pagan god. Because the scripture says in that day they will kill you and say, what a great deed we have done for our God. Not the God of Israel, because the God of Israel is love. He's not of murder and hate, but He's also a God of judgment. So this year, as we move into the new year, on the Gregorian calendar, shall we, you know, emit more of the light of Yeshua and pray for the leadership here, pray for the leadership of our nation, because believe me, they're going to need it in the days to come, because there's a lot, you can see just from watching the news, there's a lot of turmoil. There's a lot of people who don't want anything to change, and they've been very vocal. But it gives you sort of a glimpse at the darkness that works against us here that are believers, the darkness that the world is wanting to oppress us with. When you see these people talk about the things that they want, it is not the things of what God wanted. So you can see it's a darkness that has covered the United States, and hopefully that God has given us a chance, as I say again, to repent and to seek His face. That's what God has given us. I think He's given the United States another chance to repent, and He's given us a chance too to bless Israel, because when you bless Israel, God says, I will bless you back. But when you curse Israel, and that a curse is not voting for Israel, just because you don't vote don't mean you didn't take a stand. See, we didn't vote this week to condemn the UN saying that Israel should not be permitted to build any settlements. That they want to push Israel back to the 1967 borders, which means they would have absolutely no protection whatsoever from the enemies. But that's what it's all about. It's taking Israel. It's about dividing the land. And God specifically says, I will judge those that divide my land. And there's a judgment coming that I hope the world at some point is going to realize. There's a judgment day coming. It doesn't matter whether you believe or don't believe. It doesn't matter if you're a Muslim or a Messianic or Jewish or whatever your faith is. You will stand in that judgment. You're not going to escape it. You can't escape it. And you're going to live in eternity somewhere. That's your choice. God give us the choice, like He did the Israelites in the wilderness. On this, you know, what are you going to do? Are you going to seek blessings, or are you going to seek curses? And I think that's still the message today, is are you seeking a blessing from God with eternal life, or are you seeking a condemnation from God, which will be the second death? And we'll realize what the law is. I know a lot of people say, well, we're not under the law, but Yeshua removed the curse of the law. If you don't have the blood, then you're going to be judged by the law, by God's law, because without the blood, there is no redemption. There's no forgiveness of sins. So that's what you're going to see on Judgment Day. He's going to look, as He did in Egypt, He's going to look for the blood. That's the passage. So if you're staying, that's the message for today. Maybe a little shorter, but I think it's what God wanted you to hear. So we won't extend the day any longer. And we can go. I believe we got Oneg today, and I think it's not a meal. I think it's more of sweets or something. I'm not sure what Charlie's got over there. So the Aaronic blessing. This is what God spoke to Aaron. He says, tell Aaron. He spoke it to Moses. He says, tell Aaron, this is how you will bless my people when they come before me. Ivakar Adonai Vayishmareka Yor Adonai Panavileka Vikunika Isa Adonai Panavileka Vayasimlika Shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you his peace, his shalom. In the name of Yeshua, we pray today. Amen. Be blessed this week.